Look at the end of chapter 30. Let me just question right quick. Chapter 25 through 32. 8 chapters. What are they about?
Egypt.
25 through 32. Part of it's Egypt. The whole section is what?
Judgment
on the nations. That's right. And then 29, 30, 31, 32 is Egypt. So four of them, three of them primarily with Tyre, that first part, and then four of them on Egypt, and we talked about the background of that. Now right at the end of 30, we mention at the end of our class that there's a phrase that occurs through here. In the book of Ezekiel, we see a lot of imagery, and we see at the verse 21, he talks about breaking the arm of Pharaoh. And you'll note at the end of 21 what that's to connote. You break his arm so that he will not be strong to hold the sword. In other words, he will not be able to defend himself. God is going to bring Babylon against Egypt, but his arm will not be able to hold the sword. That is, Egypt will not be able to defend himself. Verse 22, I'm against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong and the broken, and make the sword fall from his hands. And so all through this section, 29, 30, 31, and 32, he's talking about Egypt, but he uses this particular imagery here of the idea of the sword, which we've seen in previous sections in Egypt, where God talked about his sword of judgment, and then would explain that that was going to be through the agency of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's sword. All right, so now we're looking at chapter 31. Now, the first question on the lesson is, to whom is Egypt compared in chapter 31?
Assyria.
So, verse 1, in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first of the month. And stay with me just a minute. Note that time stamp, 11th year, third month. Hold your finger there. Go back to 2 Kings and chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And look on verse 2. The city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, on the 9th day of the fourth month. So here we're 11th year, fourth month. Jeremiah, fourth is in italic, but you can get it from Jeremiah 39. So the fourth month. Over here we're in Ezekiel, the 11th year, the third month. So it's only about a month. Back over here it's the ninth day of the fourth month, so a little over a month before Jerusalem is going to fall. But we'll see in just a moment that those in Jerusalem who were impenitent were putting their trust in Egypt. We talked about that in our last class, hoping that Egypt would save them from the Babylonians. And so it's very significant, this time stamp here. It's just about a month now until the city will be taken, and all their hopes will be dashed. And so he likens him unto Assyria. And so Assyria was one of the great kingdoms of the world. And so if as great as Assyria was, with its armies and its power and the territories it covered, it fell. And he likens it, and we ask on your lesson how God pictured it, what imagery he uses, 3a and b. In verse 2 he said, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold Assyria. And what imagery does he use? a cedar in Lebanon. Lebanon was a place of great forest, big, beautiful trees. And so a cedar in Lebanon would be saying like a majestic tree. And he goes on in the imagery to talk about that. Beautiful branches, forest shade, very high. Its top was among the clouds. Had waters to make it grow, verse 4. It was height, verse 5, was loftier than the trees of the field. And on he goes, describing the majesty of this tree. You'd think a tree that tall, that strong, with waters to supply it, it would last and last. And last, but what happened to this tree? Down in verse 10, because it is high in stature and it set its top among the clouds, and its heart is haughty in its loftiness. When we studied about Tyre, the judgment on Tyre partly was because of its pride. Tyre was proud because of its wealth and its geographical position. And so here's Assyria. It's lifted up in its loftiness. Therefore, verse 11, I'll give it into the hand of a despot of the nations. He will thoroughly deal with it. According to its wickedness, I have driven it away. Alien tyrants of the nations have cut it down and left it on the mountains and in all the valley. Its branches have fallen. Its boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land. Verse 13, on its ruin all the birds of the heavens will dwell. So here's this majestic tree. Somebody's going to come cut it down. Just be laying out there for the birds to rest on. Down in verse 15, on the day it went down to Sheol, I caused lamentations. People mourned because Assyria fell. When one great nation like this falls, it affects other nations in the world. It affects its allies. It affects those who do commerce with it. And that's what happened. And so he describes all of that in the first 17 verses, but he's not talking about Assyria here. He's using Assyria as a parallel. Egypt thinks it's so strong and so great. And Egypt goes all the way back, you remember, to the time of the Pharaohs when Israel was in Egypt. One of the great and dominant world power. But he said in verse 18, to which among the trees of Eden are you thus equal in glory and greatness? Yet you will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth beneath. You will lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who were slain by the sword. So is Pharaoh and all his horde, declares the Lord God. So Egypt is going to fall just like Assyria fell. And as we see on question 3C, the nations will mourn the falling of Egypt. And so now we come to chapter 32. Look at verse 2 and verse 16. You'll note on your lesson, well, no, I didn't break that down, did I? Okay. But on the chapter, what you can look at is that this chapter is about lamentations over Egypt's judgment. If you look at verse 2 and verse 16, you'll see that. Son of man, take up a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look at verse 16. This is a lamentation, and they shall chant it. The daughters of the nation shall chant it over Egypt and over all her hordes. They shall chant it, declares the Lord God. So Egypt and all her people, her nation, as great as it is, going to fall. And there will be a lamentation. So, we look here at chapter 32. And verse 2. 32 verse 2. Now, you'll see how Egypt thought of itself. We asked the question, what imagery 3a had viewed itself? How did it view itself in verse 2? A young lion among the nations, powerful, able to conquer, afraid of nobody, king of the beast. Then another imagery is a monster in the seas. Remember the Nile River went through Egypt. Don't know if this was like a large crocodile or some other water beast that maybe we don't know anything about today. Maybe extinct. But some monster in the sea that controlled the waters. You burst forth in the rivers and muddied the waters with your feet and fouled the rivers. So very fearsome and powerful. That's the way they viewed themselves. But we asked the question, what imagery is used to describe their fall? So you start in verse 3. God said, I'm going to spread my net over you with a company of many peoples. They shall lift you up in my net. I'll leave you on the land. I'll cast you on the open field. I'll cause all the birds of the heavens to dwell on you. And I'll satisfy the beasts of the whole earth with you. And so you take this mighty, fearsome animal. It's going to be brought up on the land. It's just going to lie there for birds to feed on. And it's going to die and rot. No good. Now, I ask you about verse 7 and 8, and there's a reason for that. You can clearly see this chapter is talking about, somebody just asked you, what is Ezekiel 32 about? What would be your answer? What?
Coming doom.
On who?
Egypt.
The world?
Egypt.
On Egypt. On Egypt. You see that? In verse 2, you see that in verse 12, you see that in verse 15, you see it in verse 16 through the end of the chapter on Egypt. That's one reason we suggested when you go through and read, you mark the geographical words. Now, the reason that that's helpful is because verse 7 and 8, you ever hear those kind of terms used about the judgment on this world, the end of time? You do, don't you? He said, when I extinguish you, I'll cover the heavens and darken their stars. I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and I'll set darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. This is very common imagery in the prophets to talk about judgment on nations. When they're prosperous and doing well, their sun is shining bright. The skies are beautiful. When judgment comes, the sun is darkened, the moon turns to blood, the stars fall from the skies. That's the imagery that's used. It's not talking about the end of the world. It's not talking about Jesus coming again. It's talking about judgment on Egypt. Figurative speech is all through our Bibles. If we don't get familiar with it, we're going to reap misinterpretations. And people do that regularly in religion today. How can you guard against it? Context. Remember, we talk about context. This is about Egypt. How do you know? Just go through and see all those words that refer to Egypt and the land of Egypt. So that's, a very helpful thing to me. I just put a box around those two verses in my Bible because it's one of the places where you can demonstrate this kind of language where it's a section on the judgment on a nation, national judgment. Now, down in verse 17, through verse 32, what's going to happen to Egypt is a fate that other nations have suffered as well. And so there are a number of phrases that are used in this section that helps to see those repeating phrases in this section. And one of the things that is used, and we ask you this on question 5, a word that is used to refer to Egypt and these other nations over and over again. What is it? Uncircumcised. They're the uncircumcised. So that's put in distinction to who?
The Hebrews.
To the Hebrews, to Israel. So we're in a section on judgment on the nations. Even in the New Testament, you have the Jews and the uncircumcised, the Jews and the Gentiles. And so that particular act is used to stand for the nation. And so, as you look at this, for example, in verse 19 at the end of the verse, whom do you pass surpass in beauty? Go down and make your bed with the uncircumcised. Down in verse 21, right at the end of the verse, they have gone down, they lie still, the uncircumcised. In verse 24, at the end of the verse, they went down uncircumcised. You have it again in verse 27. Nor do they lie beside the fallen heroes of the uncircumcised. You have it in 28, in the midst of the uncircumcised, you'll be broken and lie down with those slain by the sword. And you have it in verse 29, 30, and 32. So it's all through this section. But Egypt's going to share the fate of these other nations. And so you start looking at some of these nations that are mentioned. You have in verse 22, Assyria. You have in verse 24, Elam. In verse 26, you have Meshach and Tubal. In verse 29, you have Edom. Verse 30, you have the Sidonians. The point is, all these uncircumcised, all these nations suffer judgment. Egypt might think, we're not. Yes, you are. You're going to suffer the same fate. Now, in describing their fate, he uses another phrase throughout this section. Note, he said, in verse 18, he said, well, for the hordes of Egypt, and bring it down, her and her daughters of the powerful nations, to the nether world. Then he says, they go down to the pit. Said, what is the nether world, and what is the pit? Now, one of the things you could do is go get a commentary and look it up, or you can go get a dictionary, and who knows what you might find. But let's see if we can figure it out from the context, what the nether world and the pit is. So we look down in verse 21, he used another word for the same thing. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. Sheol, nether world, pit. Now if you're familiar with the word Sheol, you begin to know what he's talking about. It's the realm of death. But let's test it out as we continue to look. They've gone down, they lie still. No more activity, no more wars, no more commerce. The nation is gone. The realm of Sheol, they lie still. Verse 22, Assyria is there. There where? In netherworld, in the pit, in Sheol. Her graves are all around her. All of them are slain. So it's the realm of those nations who have died as far as their power and glory is concerned. That's the idea. Now, another thing that you can do when you study is, if you're trying to define a phrase like that, is see the opposing phrase, the contrasting phrase. And we have all through this section a contrasting phrase. Look, if you will, in verse 23, right at, start in the middle of the verse. All of them are slain. Now, he talks about the pit in the first part of the verse. He says, all of them are slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror. Now you have this phrase, in the land of the living. They're not in the land of the living anymore. They're in Sheol, the netherworld, the pit. Look again at verse 24. Elam is there, and all her hordes round her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. And this is another phrase all through here, fallen by the sword. All through Ezekiel, we've seen God's judgment pictured in the idea of his sword. If God's word was being written today, and using the imagery of today, instead of fallen by the sword, what things might he use that would convey the same idea?
Bullets,
bombs. Missiles. And so it was the agent of destruction, is the idea. Sword was used in war to take nations down. So that's the imagery being used. Not a literal sword. It's the judgment of God. While literal swords may be involved, so spears, javelins, you know, those kind of things as well. And so But notice again in 24, who instilled their terror in the land of the living. They're not in the land of the living anymore. Now where are they at? End of verse 24. They're in the pit. So the pit is the opposite of the land of the living. Same thing in verse 26 at the end of the verse. Same thing in 27 at the end of the verse. These heroes were once in the land of the living. Where are they at now? Earlier part of verse 27, there's Sheol. So the opposite of the land of the living, being there, is being over there, Sheol, the realm of death. In other words, these nations come to an end. So that's what he's saying about Egypt. They're coming to an end. Their sun's going to be darkened. Their moon's going to fall. Their stars are going to fall. Their whole nation, their economy, their power, their glory is going to be gone. Their activity will be gone. It's imagery of judgment. All right, so that's what we have throughout this section. And as we study these Old Testament passages, we simply have to get familiar with the kind of imagery and language that was used by the prophets to better appreciate them. All right, now let's look at chapter 33. Now, you can see on your lesson, we've entitled it Attitudes Toward Ezekiel's Ministry. Chapter 33 is somewhat of a pivotal point in the book. If you happen to have the outline of the book that we gave you originally, the very first part of it, you'll see that we have in the first three chapters Ezekiel's commission, and then chapter 4 through 24. Everybody remembers what that's about, right? Judgment on Judah, 4 through 24. And then we have 25 through 32. We just said judgment on the nations. So 4 through 32, mainly, there are exceptions throughout, but primarily judgment, first on Judah, then on the nations. Then you have 33. Now, 34 through the end of the book, primarily, there are exceptions, but primarily, is comfort to Israel, promises of hope. So remember 33 is a pivotal point. And as we get into chapters 33 following, you'll see that the message is much more positive. Now, in 33, in verse 21, is a timestamp. This time stamp, he says, 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month. So, look back at chapter 1 and tell me how long he's been preaching. When did he start preaching? When did he start prophesying? What year of the exile? What? Heard somebody say it. And, but nobody wants to speak out for fear of being wrong. Huh? Okay, good. 592 or 3. Look at, that's a good answer. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. The fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile. When Jehoiakim was exiled, who became king? Zedekiah. Why is that good to know? Because in Jeremiah, some of your dates are from Zedekiah. Certain year of Zedekiah. Well, that's the same as the year of Jehoiakim's exile. And when was that? We just had an answer that he started prophesying in about 592. So if that's the fifth year, when was Jehoiakim exiled? 597 or 8. That's right. All right. So here we are in the fifth year, chapter 1, 2. Over here in chapter 33, 21, we're in the 12th year. So he's been preaching what? About 7 years. What kind of message?
Destruction of Jerusalem.
Doom and gloom.
Doom and gloom. Judgment on Jerusalem. That's right. So it's been judgment, judgment, judgment. Now that's going to set the stage for some of what we're going to read in 33. All right? So imagine if a preacher came here and for 7 years everything was negative. Except once in a while, maybe some positive things in a sermon. If he was doing the right thing in that choice, what would that tell you? If a preacher preached for 7 years, negative, negative, judgment, judgment, and it was a good choice to do that, what does that tell you?
People are being wicked.
Huh?
You better straighten up.
That's right. What'd you say, Alec?
People are wicked.
Yes, people are wicked. That's what it tells you. And they were. And so he was preaching about people in two places. Where?
Jerusalem and in Babylon.
Jerusalem and in Babylon. That's right. So, that's kind of the setting that we're in here. Now, so we're going to start seeing, when we get to 34 through the end, messages of hope. We'll see that as we get past 33. Now on your lesson, number one, by the way, there's a breakdown of the chapter at the top. The people as well as Ezekiel must understand the responsibility of a watchman. We'll talk about that. Verse 10 through 20, God's message to Ezekiel offers them hope. If they repent, they can live. And then 33:21-22, Ezekiel is vindicated. The event that he's been pointing to all the way through the book has now transpired. And it's talked about in verse 21 and 22. And so what that says is, all these prophets that said, no, it's not going to happen, no, it's not going to happen, indicating Ezekiel's a false prophet, what does that prove now?
He's vindicated.
They'll know that he's the Lord, that his God is the Lord, the one he's been preaching. And so 23 through 29... he's going to talk about those back in Jerusalem who are still rebellious and impenitent. And then in 30 through 33 about some people there, that's a lot like people today, who like to hear his preaching, they said, but they didn't do anything about it. So that's our chapter. So let's look at that as time will allow. So our first question, compare verses 2 through 6 with 3, 16 through 21. So if you did that, they're alike, but they're different. And so the first time in chapter 3, 16 through 21, very similar to this. But over there, God was explaining to Ezekiel his duties, correct? And that commission. But look here in chapter 3 and verse 2. Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them. Now it's true he's been preaching to them all the way through. But note down in verse 7. Now as for you, son of man. So first I want you to tell the people and then I want you to understand. And so that's why we put on your lesson, the people, 1 through 6, as well as Ezekiel, 7 through 9, must understand the responsibilities of a watchman. If the people don't understand the responsibilities of a prophet, what's likely to happen? What?
They're not going to
listen. Think they'll complain? Yes. Yes. Same true with a preacher today. If people don't understand the responsibilities of an evangelist, and they think he's not doing his job, or not doing what they think is his job, they're going to complain. So it's important that people understand today the work of an evangelist. We don't have prophets. But it was important that the people understood his responsibility. Why have you been preaching this kind of message all these years, Ezekiel? Here's the answer. You tell the people, if I bring a sword upon the land, verse 2, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make them their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes the person from them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require from the watchman's hand. So Ezekiel has a pretty solemn responsibility. Now they have a responsibility. If he warns them and they don't do anything about it, it's their baby, it's their problem. They suffer the consequences of their choices. And that's what life is. It's a result of our choices. But then he turns around to Ezekiel. Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from me, from my mouth, and give them warning from me. This is essentially the same thing he said back in chapter 3. Why would he be telling him this again 7 years later? Huh?
Still,
it's still important. That's a good answer. What would cause Ezekiel maybe to need this?
They're not listening.
Get discouraged. Disheartened. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to a young preacher, Timothy. He left him in Ephesus. And he said, verse 6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Was Timothy lagging? Was he getting discouraged? Was he being intimidated? In chapter 2, in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. You soldiers in battle, things don't always go well. It's long, it's hard. You're a soldier. Get up, be a soldier, be a man in battle. And you get over to chapter 3, he said, bad times are coming, Timothy. And he talks about that in chapter 3, 1 following. But what did he tell him in chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the word. Then he said, be ready in season, out of season. That is, whether people like it or don't like it, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, preach the word. And he went on to say, there's going to come a time they don't want that kind of preaching. What are you to do? Verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. So I don't know if that's the reason God did this again to Ezekiel. But Ezekiel's a man. You know, it's easy to think, what's the use? I've been doing this for 7 years. He said, Ezekiel, if I put words in your mouth, you better speak them. So God doesn't put words in the mouth of prophets today, but he put the word of God in our hands today. Yes, ma'am.
I see so many similarities between Moses and the Israelites and Ezekiel in this situation now, where we, even with the Israelites, they saw Moses working these miracles, and yet they still complained and they still grumbled. And, you know, fast forward to Ezekiel, and God's telling him, keep doing it. I'm going to tell you what, you know, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. And same thing, God told Moses, I'm going to put the words in your mouth.
Right. Yeah, that's true. And special men like Moses and Ezekiel that would preach in the face of difficulty, as Don has observed, and that's certainly true. And the people back there complained about the things that Moses was doing. But he had a responsibility before God, and he could not neglect that without accountability before God. Now in verses 10 through 20, we have God offering them some hope. But there's something here in verse 10 that is a first time in the book. What do you see in verse 10 that has not happened before? What? That's right. They acknowledging their sins. All up to this point, they haven't, have they? But here in verse 10, surely our transgressions, our sins are upon us. Well, that's good, isn't it? But what happens when people come to an awareness of their sins, instead of repenting and serving God, they can be full of despair and discouragement. And so they said, we're rotting away in them. How can we survive? Especially if tomorrow doesn't bring the sunshine and they're not revived to a nation, have their other power, if they're suffering the consequences. Now, even though they repented, we talked about this in a sermon recently. God will forgive, but that doesn't mean there's not lasting consequences. And so in this section that follows, you see God's wonderful mercy. Verse 11, he said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And he encourages them in this section, if a wicked man turns from his wickedness, God will forgive him and bless him. And you'll note in verse 16, something we talked about in a recent lesson about forgiveness. So, well, God says he won't remember our sins against us, and that's forgiveness. And so if somebody remembers we sinned, they haven't forgiven us. Oh, that's not true. Look at the verse. Remember how? Verse 16. Against us. Yeah, he's going to remember it. God doesn't have shock treatments and forget. But not against us. That's the idea. And what an encouragement then. Help us to get a proper view of sin, consequences, forgiveness. Imbalanced view lead to wrong concepts in us. And these chapters are excellent to help us get right views about God and these very important concepts that are vital to our spiritual well-being. Now in verse 21 and 22, the 12th year of our exile, the 5th of the 10th month. Now, we saw that the city was breached in the 11th year. This is the 12th year, about 18 months later. Why didn't they know till now? I don't know. Of course, they didn't have internet. They didn't have Wi-Fi. I don't know. Maybe because of the Chaldean army, nobody could get out. I don't know why. But it's about 18 months later when a messenger comes. And back in chapter 24, right at the end of the chapter, he said, Remember Ezekiel's wife died suddenly? He said, don't mourn. That is openly. And then he said, he called his wife the desire of your eyes. And then in verse 21, he talked about something else being the desire of someone's eyes. Jerusalem and the sanctuary was the desire of the eyes of the Jews. Ezekiel's wife died suddenly. Although Ezekiel had been prophesying the fall of Jerusalem, they still didn't believe it. Here comes the messenger. Look what he says, verse 21 of chapter 33. The city's been taken. It died. The desire of your eyes has died. Now also, God had told him, said, back here in chapter 24 and verse 27, on that day your mouth will be opened. You will be speaking, mute no longer. So that was about 3 years earlier. So during that time he didn't prophesy to them. There's that 25 through 32, but that's about other nations. And so now this messenger comes and he prophesies. And so you see at verse 22, that ties back to that chapter 24 passage. The hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came. He opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning, so that my mouth was open and I was no longer speechless. So what's that talking about? Go back to chapter 24. There's the tie. 25 through 32 is a parenthetical section, if you want to call it that. All right? Now, those people that are left back in the land. Nebuchadnezzar's entered the city. A bunch of them have been taken captive. You go back and read 2 Kings 25. Some people are left in the land, a remnant. Have they learned their lesson? That remnant that's left there? I don't have time to read it, but I think I've got it. Let's see, do I have it on your lesson? Yes. You can go read about it in 2 Kings 25, 22 through 26. Jeremiah chapters 40 through 44. And there was some allusion back in Ezekiel 11. And these people that are left in the land are still thinking. And one of the things all through this section, 23 through 28, this is our land. Note verse 24. Talk about possessing the land. So to us who are many, the land has been given as a possession. We belong here. We read that back in chapter 11. Abraham's our father. We belong here. Still denied the judgment. In fact, some of them took people to Egypt, including Jeremiah. Took Jeremiah to Egypt. Down at the end of 25, should you then possess the land? End of 26, should you possess the land? Why should you not? He says at 25, you eat meat with blood on it, lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. 26, you defile your neighbor's wife. You're still sinning. You're still not serving God. You think you're going to possess the land? Yes, Abraham was promised the land, but he had an obedient faith. They didn't. God has wonderful promises for people with obedient faith. And so all through this section, you'll see in verse 28, I'll make the land a desolation and a waste. The pride of her power will cease and the mountains of Israel will be desolate. What's going to happen? Next verse. They will know that I'm the Lord. So, we're out of time, aren't we? We'll pick up, we'll talk briefly about verses 30 through 33. Going to chapter 34 and 35 on Sunday, the Lord willing.